We are this evening, this wonderful evening, this wonderful November 13th, Lord. I'm very grateful for this day. I know I'm grateful for every day, but this is a good day, Lord. We thank you for the teaching of your word to our hearts. We just ask that the Holy Spirit illuminate us into the areas that we need to be illuminated in, Lord. There are things that I'll say tonight that will impact a person's heart in one area and impact a person's heart in another area. But we thank you, Father, for wherever we need to hear your word this evening, that we are your just ones, we are your righteous ones, we are your children, justified by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, made holy and righteous in your sight. And you have something you want to communicate to all of us. There's things that you're wanting us to understand. There's things that you're wanting us to grasp. There's things that you're wanting us to be aware of, Lord, living in the days in which we do. So we thank you, Father, for a prophet so many years ago. And the Apostle Paul, even so many years ago also. That these truths are put in there so we can have an understanding what's going on in the world, what's going on in the church, and what's going on with the devil. And we can always live by faith in who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever hear that term, the world, the flesh, and the devil? The world, the flesh, and the devil, these things that come against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Did you ever find a scripture for that? There is one. Well, hopefully we'll get to look at that in a little bit, find out where that comes from. But these three areas this evening that we're looking at on this subject here from Habakkuk, I'm going to go to Habakkuk chapter 2 right now. And I'm just going to just give you a real quick review up to chapter 2. What I spoke on last Sunday is this prophet during a time of great prosperity, a great blessing in Israel, blessed beyond measure, everything's going well, but their hearts begin to stray. And the word of God told Moses to tell the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that you have to be careful that when you come to the promised land, because you are a blessed people, and because you're a blessed people, your basket's going to be blessed, and all these different areas are going to be blessed, and you're going to have great abundance, And he tells them that they will be experiencing these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is before I go to Habakkuk 2, God is just basically warning them about life in the promised land, or life in the blessings of God. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks. This is Deuteronomy 8, 7. Land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs, that flow out of valleys and hills, just speaking about the abundance that God would bring into their lives and spiritually to us. We're told that the Holy Spirit within us will bring forth rivers of living water out of our life, and we will be a people that's a blessed people and be a blessing to other people. It talks about a land of wheat and barley, vines, and of fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Once again, the riches of God's word and God's life and God's prosperity to all of his people, even to us. A land in which you will eat bread. We know that Jesus Christ is what? Our bread of life. And it says that we can partake of it without scarcity. In which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones and irons are cut out of hills and you can dig copper. Indicating there'll be ways that you can make instruments by which you can till the land. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God. See, that's something we should never forget to do. A lot of times, you know, we take for granted sometimes the things that we have. Or even like when we sit down to eat a meal. I don't know if you remember, maybe in the beginning when you first walked with the Lord, you just always remember to give thanks, and sometimes we forget now. We're not as thankful as we once were. We just kind of take our food for granted, our home for granted, our bed, our electricity, all the things that we have. Sometimes we just take for granted. I remember during a time of scarcity in Christine and I's life when we were in Puerto Rico, we had to believe for the very food we're going to eat for that day. And it's amazing that when you spend a couple years on the mission field, you find yourself always being a grateful person. I found out even these decades later, I'm just so grateful for God's blessing. I'm so grateful for God's bounty. I'm so grateful for God's health and God's provision. I just find myself just an ever grateful person. Because when you don't have, and then it's brought into your life, then you are so grateful. And then also to see the supernatural provision of God through people who didn't even know God that he used to bring a provision in. And sometimes I liken that to, remember Elijah was at the brook Kidron, that the Lord told him to go to this brook and stay there while the famine was taking place throughout Israel. And what did God do every day? He had this crow, all right? He had this bird, this raven, bring him food, bread and meat. Now, here's a scavenger, a crow or a raven, that you'd think it would eat the food. But when God commands an animal to bring somebody food, that animal is going, that bird's going to follow what God says. And so there he was by the brook. He had water, and he had a, quarter pounder every day. I don't know. He had bread and meat every day. But even God is able to use people that don't know him. When I think of ravens, I think of people that don't know him, that he can move upon even sinners' hearts to bless his people. As we were provided for when we were living in Puerto Rico as missionaries, that God used the most unlikely individuals to bring provision in our lives. When you have eaten and are full, verse 10, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Here's a warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. By not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten. Everybody here have a good meal tonight? Everybody eat today? When you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell therein, your herds and your flocks, and you multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. The reason why I'm reading this is God gave a warning to the children of Israel before they even went into the promised land, because this is what I'm going to do with you when you get to the promised land. This is also, spiritually speaking, that in Jesus Christ, when we've come into Jesus Christ, that God has so much for us that we have probably yet learned to skim the surface what he has for us. But he says, when you are blessed and you do begin experiencing his blessings, do not forget where they came from. Do not forget where they came from. As one person I spoke to, he says, God didn't give this to me. These gave it to me. You know, the works of my hand did this. My skill did this. Well, remember, God gives you the ability. God gives you strength. God gives you the health. God gives you the know-how. God may have had you go to school and given you an education, or you might have had on-the-job training. Whatever it is, the skill either came supernaturally or came by learning, but nonetheless, God even gave us the ability to learn to get the skill. So it all actually goes back to God. Even though that we had to put our effort in and we had to do our due diligence, we had to apply ourselves either to education or to schooling or to the job at hand, but yet, once again, God even gives us the ability to learn. And so these people were told before they came into that promised land that they had to beware. They had to watch out. Well, Habakkuk is in a time of great blessing, great prosperity. The people of God are flourishing hand over fist. But they forgot God. Majority of them were departed from the Lord, and they started bringing in other kinds of worship and doing other kinds of things, and they were really an affront to God. And Habakkuk, as you know, I told you his name means one who clings to or one who embraces. That's what his name means, and it refers to that this is the type of life that he had with God. He clung to and he embraced God. And because he was a person who clung to and embraced God, he couldn't understand why God wasn't doing something with these rebellious people who had a covenant with him, who said that they knew him, who believed that, yes, God was the one who made us a special people. God was the one who saved us out of Egypt. God was the one who brought us into this promised land. God is the one who's given us all these things. God has done all these things. Now they think that they now are the ones doing it and not God. And so they got lax in their worship, they got lax in their lifestyles, and they started really sinning against God, and Habakkuk is just saying, don't you see the violence? Don't you hear what's going on? Why don't you do something about it? Then you heard me say Sunday that God responds, and then God says, you really want to know, basically. And then he begins revealing to him what he's going to do, and it blows Habakkuk away. Like, okay, I didn't know you were going to respond that much. That's pretty tough. But once again, he's a person who clings to God. He's a person who embraces God. And that he also knows that ultimately God wants to do them good. It comes through the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet that I want to give you a future and I want to give you a hope. And, you know, that's always God's intention, but he's got to correct the wrong action. And because of the wrong choices over such a long period of time, and because they resisted the prophets that God sent. God sent a prophet, and they said, if you don't change your ways, this is what's going to happen. And then the prophet goes on to say, listen, I'm going to tell you a couple more times, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And then they throw Jeremiah into a well, into prison. They reject his words. And then finally, Jeremiah says, by the inspiration of God, that you are going to go into captivity. There is no saving of you. You're going to go live there, and you're going to be there 70 years. So you might as well just get ready, for this is what's going to take place. So God's judgment, he tried. Remember, this is what the job of a prophet usually is. A prophet is an EMT. A prophet is someone coming forth as a troubleshooter, a spiritual troubleshooter. He comes in and he tells them the trouble. And he tells them what to do to fix the trouble. And if you don't, this is the result of staying in that trouble. And if you do, this is the result and blessing of what's going to happen when you do follow God's instruction. And if you don't follow it, this is what's going to happen. So usually that's the gist of the prophet's message when he comes in and begins speaking. And God, of course, is all about what? Salvation. God wants his people saved. God wants his people delivered. God wants his people well. God wants his people to stay in the land that he has chosen for them. God wants to continue to bless his people. But they made a covenant with him. They made an agreement with him. They said, we are your people, and they've partaken of that covenant. They allowed that blood to be, that animal to be sacrificed on their behalf, and said, we are a covenant people. Matter of fact, all the men on the eighth day, they're circumcised the eighth day. The covenant is within their flesh, indicating that when a male is circumcised, that every time that man gets together with his wife, and that seed passes through into the woman, is saying, the seed that's passing through me is a covenant seed, and my child will be a partaker of that covenant, and their child will be a partaker of that covenant, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. It was a covenant seed that would always come forth and to keep God's promises going. So they were a covenant people, and they were dedicated to God by covenant, and therefore they were to live under what the covenant law said that they were supposed to live under. But they're like, forget that. We're going to do what we want to do. I know what the word says. I know what God says, but I'm going to do it this way. But Habakkuk was a man who clung to God. Habakkuk was a man who embraced God. Habakkuk was a man who determined that no matter what, he saw what the people are doing. He heard what God's going to do. But he determined, I'm going to position myself to hear from God. I'm going to position myself so that what God tells me to say, I'm going to write it down. I'm going to communicate it in a way that everybody can read it, everybody can understand it, and everybody that wants to grab hold of what God says and run with it, that they'll be able to do it. And that's where we pick it up here in chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk is saying, I will stand my watch. I will set myself on a rampart, or I will set myself in a high place, or in a place that I will be able to be in a position to hear from God. And watch to see what he will say, speaking that he is God, and watch to see what God will say to me and what I will answer when I'm reproved. Okay, so he also knows that there's probably going to be a correction that comes into his life and the way in which he's going to answer. Then God, the Lord, answers me and said, this is verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. My judgment is coming. It's not right now, but people can still take heed. People can still listen. People can still hear what you're going to say. And those, the remnant that's going to hear you, the remnant that's going to receive what you have to say, will take it and run with it. The vision is for yet an appointed time, but at the end, in other words, it's going to come to pass. Everything that I said is going to come to pass. It will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, though it looks like it's way still off in the future, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. But then he goes and talks about a people who won't read it, who won't take what it says, who won't change, who won't repent. He calls them, behold the proud, behold the arrogant, behold the stiff-necked, behold those that are lifted up and elevate, or they elevate themselves above what God's word says. Proud means to elevate above. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright within him. His soul is not blameless within him. His soul is not walking in an upright way before God. But the just, or the righteous ones, shall live or conduct themselves, carry out their lives by his faith, by his belief. And the reference is to his belief in what God's word says, that they choose to live by what God's word says. I didn't read that back there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, but remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? Okay, and he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. What was Jesus' response? Man shall not what? Live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, above where I started reading. And so what it's saying here, that the just or the justified ones, those that are still holding to their covenant in God, those that know that they're the blessed of God and that they're not going to go to foreign altars, they're not going to allow the ways of the world to come into their life, it says that they will continue to live by their covenant they have in God. They will continue to conduct themselves according to the word of God, is what this phrase is referring to. They're going to continue to have a vibrant, living faith in God. So, I would like to go to... Now, I told you that this phrase, written twice by the Apostle Paul, and most people believe that the Apostle Paul did write the book of Hebrews, even though that there isn't any specific... it could have been written by someone close to him. Some say it could have even been written by Timothy. But two books in the Bible, we know that Paul wrote, that he makes this quote, the just shall live by faith. And in the book of Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. Now, how many of you know that our Bible is not written chronologically? The New Testament is not written chronologically. All the Gospels are put together, even though that they were written way after, you know, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you put the Gospels in chronological order, the first one would be Mark. Mark was a disciple of Peter, they say, and Barnabas, and he was the one who wrote the first gospel. Luke was the one who wrote the second gospel. Matthew was written third, and John was written fourth. And they were written throughout the life of the church. And they say all the gospels were written pre-AD 70, before the destruction of the temple, because none of the gospels speak of the horrific destruction of that temple and the million-plus Jewish people that were massacred on the streets of Jerusalem. That would have been something noteworthy to have written about when that Roman commander Titus came through and destroyed the temple, and the Jewish people that were protecting it, that didn't want it destroyed, and those million people that were killed over a lengthy period of time. It wasn't just like a one-day thing. It was a lengthy, like a six-month to eight-month period of time in which they surrounded Jerusalem, and they let people go in, but the Roman army would not let people go out. Even during the feast, these people came in from all different countries to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate Pentecost, but they were allowed to go in, but they would not allow them to come out. Anybody that came out, they killed. It says one day that they had 600 people crucified just on the hills outside of the city of Jerusalem, so everybody inside could say, you leave, this is what's going to happen to you. And so, boom, 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 all these people are, you know, they're starving to death in there. That's why they let all the people in, to eat up all the resources, so that they'd give up quickly. They didn't realize that they would resist so much. So a million plus people die during that destruction of the temple, that period there. And so all the Gospels were written before that time, because none of them mention that horrible destruction and that slaughter of the Jewish people. So all throughout even Paul's ministry years, from about AD 35-36 when he gets saved to when he passes away or is executed somewhere around AD 66, somewhere around there. So the Gospels came in during during even Paul's ministry. And I really believe that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, allowed that to happen to always bring in a balance. We needed the Gospels of Jesus Christ, and we needed the epistles of Paul, and we needed James, and we needed the Hebrews, and we needed all these other epistles, and we need the full balance of God's Word in there. The reason why I'm saying that is a lot of times when we read our New Testament, we think, oh, it starts with Matthew. That was the first one. It ends with the book of Revelation. No, they just clumped all the Gospels together. And then after that comes Acts. If you really want to read Acts properly, it's called Luke-Acts. You should read Luke, then Acts, because it's the same author. Same author. Luke is the same author. And so you really get a really neat, consistent reading when you read the book or the Gospel of Luke with the book of Acts. Romans is the largest of what Paul wrote, and that's why that one's first, because it's the thickest. And they put that one up there first because it's the thickest. And the reason why they put Hebrews where it's at, because they thought it might have been Paul, so they stuck it at the end of Paul's writing. And because, you know, that's a thick book. And so I think the one right before that is Philemon, which is the smallest of Paul's writing. So it goes from the thickest, Romans, all the way to Philemon. And the one that they question, oh, this could be Paul, they stuck after Philemon. And that's why that's there. And so, I have this book at home, and it puts everything in chronological order. It's a book that says, okay, now read this. And then you go through and read it, and now read this book, and you go through and read it. It's just basically a guideline. It's a small pamphlet that just tells you how to read the New Testament in chronological order, so you don't have to buy a chronological order Bible. And it's just really neat. The reason why I'm saying that today, because when Paul first mentions this, it's mentioned in Romans chapter 1. But Galatians was written before Romans. So I would like to go read Galatians, where the just shall live by faith, where Paul first stated it. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And see how much of this I'll be able to get done here this evening. Galatians chapter 3. And most of you know, as your reading of God's Word, what Paul was dealing with the church of Galatia. They had come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was used by God to go into that area and preach the gospel to them. And they gave their lives to Jesus. But there was still a predominant thinking with Messianic Jews, or, you know, Jewish men that got saved, that came to believe Jesus, that there was a thinking that you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And so they didn't like the way that Paul was ministering. They didn't like that it's by Jesus alone, that you don't have to become a Jew first. And so these people used to follow Paul, and after he would leave one area, they would come in and what they called Judaize them. In other words, okay, all you guys, yes, we know what Paul came in here and did, but you guys got to become good Jews first or you can't be saved. So all you men, you need to be circumcised. You need to start going through ritual cleansing, and you got to start keeping the Sabbath, and you got to start doing all these things to be saved and believe on Jesus. So I call it the Jesus plus gospel. It wasn't Jesus alone, faith in Jesus alone. It was Jesus plus being circumcised, Jesus plus keeping the Sabbath, Jesus plus ritualistic cleansing, Jesus plus eating the right kinds of food. They said you had to do all these things and believe in Jesus to be saved. And Paul's like, mm-mm. And he wrote a letter like, this is what the book of Galatians is about. Like, what in the world have you people done? You started out by faith, and now you think that you're going to be saved by keeping the law? And he called it the flesh. Okay? So, let's just go here, and I'm just going to show you where this is at. In Galatians chapter 3, I'll show you where this term is used. We'll start with verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law, no one is declared righteous, the word justified, no one is declared righteous by the law or by the actions of the law or any deeds that they do. That's what it's referring to. You cannot say that I did this and believe in Jesus and that's why I'm saved. No one is justified or declared righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? For the just shall live by faith. For the just shall live by faith. So I'm going to back up real quick and I want you to hear chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16 of Galatians says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified, once again, that we might be declared righteous. How are we declared righteous? By faith in Christ. How are we declared righteous? By faith in Christ. The reason why Paul is saying by faith in Christ, he is pointing, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that everyone was waiting for. It is him and him alone that one is declared righteous by what he did on the cross, by his sacrifice, his blood sacrifice for the redemption of mankind, by his death and his resurrection. And not by the works or the deeds of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh, meaning no human being, shall be declared righteous or shall be justified. So it's very clear right there. Isn't it very clear? So when we look at something like this, and you look at the whole work of Galatians, and you look at what it's talking about, it's Jesus plus. It's something that you have to do in addition in order to be saved. For a long time, those of you that may have been here for any length of time, in the charismatic movement or the full gospel movement or the spirit-filled movement, years ago there was a teaching that said, if you're not saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, you are not saved. See, that's Jesus plus baptism, Holy Spirit, and speak in tongues. Jesus alone qualifies a person to be saved, period. So if anybody says you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues to be saved, that is an error. Did we read that in here? Did we read this in here? How about chapter 3, verse 16? I mean, verse 26. It says, for you are all sons or all children of God through what? Faith in Christ Jesus, period. Period. That's what a person has to know. Some people got into a ritualistic of eating certain kinds of meats. There's this Messianic Jewish author that I know. They have a little Messianic congregation up here in Clearwater. And I went there years ago. And I was talking to him afterwards. He says, you know, Mark, he goes, we come to church on when the sun goes down Friday night. He goes, we observe worship on the Sabbath. Not because we have to. In other words, Mark, you're free to, you guys want to have church on Sunday? If they want to have a church service starting Monday, they can. He says, we choose to do it on the Sabbath. He goes, that's just what we choose to do. He goes, and you know what's a real blessing about it? I don't know if this is right to say, but this is what he told me. He says, Friday night to sundown Saturday, he goes, we come, it's really cool because I actually started falling asleep during part of the service. They start at sundown. They go all the way till like midnight. I mean, it's one long service. And they do it according to the tabernacle of Moses. I mean, they have communion right off the bat. Because soon as you walk in the tabernacle of Moses, what's there? The brazen altar. So they start out the evening with communion. And it's just amazing. They take every aspect of the tabernacle of Moses, go all the way through to the Holy of Holies, where they end the night in just worship and praise unto God. Different than what we do. They end up in worship and praise. It's just really cool. And they even have this time in there in between where I saw people leaving. And Steve goes, come on. I go, what are you doing? He goes, well, this is just kind of like a lull time in here. We've got about a half an hour, 45 minutes. We have all this food in the back. And they're back there eating and munching, and then they're coming back out. And I'm just like, wow, this is something. So they make a whole night of it. And he says, we had the rest of the weekend off, Saturday and Sunday. And I'm looking at him like, is that really why you guys are doing this? You go to you worship God on Friday night, so you got the weekend off? He goes, yeah, I go golfing, and I do. So I was like, I don't think you should be telling too many people that. Put it this way, they're definitely not under the law. And so they chose to do that because of their background as being Jewish, and they just wanted to honor God on the Sabbath, not because they have to, as because the law says so, as because they can. They can. Is that pretty cool? And so, you know, they have this time they worship God, and we come together on what we believe to, as the Word of God says in Revelation chapter 1, I was on the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And in most references in the New Testament, even Paul said that when the offering was taken, make sure you take it on the first day of the week, indicating that the Lord's Day or the celebration of the Lord's Day is we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we come to church on Sunday because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or the first day of the week, or considered the eighth day. The day after seven is what? Eight. But it's also the first day of the week. And so eight represents new beginnings. The first day of the week is a whole new week. And so it's got a lot of cool typology to it. But getting back to this. So we have these people that are always trying to bring in Jesus plus. And whether you eat this kind of food or you don't eat this kind of food, if you want to read about foods, read Romans chapter 14. There was a group of people that believed they could eat anything that they wanted, and there was another group of people that were vegetarians. And he says, just because you say you can eat everything, and this brother over here says, no, I believe that we can only eat vegetables, don't let your freedom be an opportunity to be a stumbling block in somebody else's life. In other words, don't make it such an area of contention that at this point in time, this vegetarian Christian believes this is what he's supposed to be doing. Don't come on him like a ton of bricks to get him in a place of doubt and unbelief. Okay? So he says, we're all going to answer to God. Just make sure, let every man be persuaded in his own heart. In other words, you live by faith where you're at right now. You live by faith. And when you're living by faith, if God wants to correct something along the way, then God has the freedom to correct it. But if you're in a quandary, if you're in doubt, oh, should I do this? Should I do that? I don't know what to do. I'm here, I'm there. That's unbelief. And how's God even going to get in there and speak to anything when we're always confused about something or we're not sure about something? And so here, the Apostle Paul, if we back up to Galatians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read this segment to you, because he compares to what has taken place there as to how they got saved. In verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I mean, you know, those are some strong words. Who has beguiled you? Who has put a spell on you? As if it was speaking of a demonic spell that has come on him. And this is how the Apostle Paul is even saying this, that this is not from God what you're doing. It's as if you have allowed some demonic spirit to come upon you to cause you to believe this error, to believe this error here. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? So Paul is saying there is only one avenue to salvation. There's only one thing that you got to do is look to the cross. Look to what Jesus Christ did on that cross, his death and his resurrection. That's all you're to be looking to. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. He goes, I got to know something. And this is what I want to know. And he's going to ask some questions here. Did you receive the Spirit? See, he has already talked about salvation here. Okay? About Jesus being clearly crucified. Now he's going to go in and talking to see the Galatian church was also a Spirit-filled church. And he says, I want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit, referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, did you just hear someone say that, you know, how God wants, you know, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Or Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it talks about you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so he's like, now how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you do some kind of sacrifice? Did you do some kind of ritual? Was there something you kept? Was there something you did physically to merit you to receive the Holy Spirit? Or did you hear that it was the gift of the Father, the promise of the Father? And did you hear it was for everyone who believes on Jesus Christ? And then when you heard that truth, oh, I want the Holy Spirit also. They heard it through the hearing of faith, not by any deeds that they had done, but they heard the word of God the same way they heard it at salvation when they believed on Jesus is the same way that they received the Holy Spirit. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Once again, are you made perfect by doing the actions according to the flesh by keeping something in the law? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Because, you know, they were a church that was persecuted and they were going through things. If indeed it was vain, and now he's like saying, well, maybe all this is in vain if you think everything can be done by working for it. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit, talking about God the Father, talking about Jesus Christ, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And this is something we need to make sure we get established with inside of our life. Whether it's salvation, whether it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether it's believing God for one of his promises, it's through the hearing of faith. It's finding out what this word has to say and allowing that word to enter with inside your heart and for you to stay with it until that word, that God confirms that word to you and says, that's yours right now. Somehow there's something that comes alive with inside of you, the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And at times we need to hear a truth or we need to hear a promise, we need to meditate on it, but then all of a sudden the hearing becomes reality. And then right inside your heart there's a belief that takes place. That's faith. All of a sudden you believe what that word says. Something transpires, something supernatural happens within you, where faith of God becomes alive within you concerning that verse, concerning that truth, concerning that promise, and it is now yours. It is, now most of you know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, indicating it is so real to you, it's as if you personally possess it before you possess it. In other words, it's yours before it manifests in the natural. And no one can take it away. It's almost, most people around tax time, they'll fill out their taxes and they'll get a return. And how many of you look forward to your income tax return? Everybody. I mean, depending on how much it is, sometimes it could be a couple hundred bucks up to a few thousand, right? And you fill it all out, you send it in. Guess what I'm getting back? You haven't seen zilch. But it is, you have a reality with inside you. I'm getting this back. And you're already thinking of ways of spending it. You already know what you're going to do with it. Oh, we can do this and we can buy that. You know, we've been putting this aside. We need to buy a new this. And oh, when we get that back, we're going to. You don't have a check at all. All you have is a promised note, a promised piece of paper that says it's yours. But there's something inside you that's alive, that you possess. And you know it's coming. And you see, when that happens with inside of us, it's as if God has written something there. You could almost say, written a spiritual check, paid to the order of your name, and whatever the amount is the promise that is yours. Guess what God's going to do on my behalf? When that truth becomes a reality to you, nobody can take it away. It's yours. And that's why God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Because he wanted him to start calling himself the father of nations. Just not father, but father of nations before he was ever a father at all. And you're going to call yourself this and you're going to address yourself as father of nations before you even have a child. Because he wanted him to live by faith. What I have said, I will bring to pass, and this is how you're to see yourself, and this is what you're supposed to speak of yourself. You see, that is what God is wanting to do in all of our lives. But we're always going to have people coming in. Bill, how much you been reading your Bible this week? Bob, how much you been praying? You been doing what the Word of God says? Pray without ceasing? There will be always someone that will try to come into your life to try to put Jesus plus. Like, you're not saved if you don't read your Bible enough. You're not saved if you don't pray enough. And they'll always try to bring in, you're not saved if. You're not saved if. You're not saved if. Because I'm saved, I get to read my Bible. because I'm saved, there seems like there's always this conversation that goes on. I just find myself throughout the day just talking to God or getting direction from Him. Sometimes information comes to me. It's like Paul says, my spirit prays. My understanding is unfruitful. There's things going on within our spirit all the time, and it just may not be coming conscious to our understanding. But I tell you what, the moments we dip in and out, there's always a communication. Pastor Bill talked about it like this. He said, it's like there's always this stream of God that's going back and forth all the time. He said, it's just kind of like right above our heads. This is how he saw it one day. He said, and it's like a river. And we can dip in and we can dip out. We can dip in and we can dip out. God is always there. God is always communicating. God is always speaking. And our spirit is always in constant contact. It's just consciously we dip in and we dip out, but the communication is going on all the time. And so you find yourself communicating with Him. See, what the enemy is trying to do is to try to get you on the stuff. Is trying to get you, like, at times, like, oh, I didn't read my Bible today. Oh, you bad Christian, you! You know, trying to bring, sometimes you'll do it to yourself, or circumstances will, or if Bill, like, do you read your Bible all the time? And if he kind of looks at me, then, Oh, wow. I wonder what pastor's thinking. You know? And why is it at times that we'll look cockeyed at somebody if they're not living up to what we think the expectation is? At times, I like to communicate with people and say, are you reading your Bible every day? Hey, what's God speaking to your heart about? What's God been ministering to you about? What has the Lord been showing you? Because you'll find out with people where they're at spiritually when you start communicating about their life with God. And if it's not very relevant, or they've got a... This is what I used to do years ago. I've got these bank of scriptures I keep here, up here. Mark, you got a passage? Yeah, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what the Lord says? You know, you're just acting like a hypocrite right now. Because I always kept these bank of scriptures in my mind, so if anybody ever came up, you got a word today? I could just call on a memorized scripture instead of, you know, Lord God, this person's asked me if I got a word today. What of yourself do you want me to communicate to them instead of just trying to pull out something from my memory to look spiritual? Because don't we find ourselves having to do that at times with people? Don't we feel like we sometimes feel obligated? I mean, are you okay if someone says, you got anything for me? No, don't got nothing. It's better to tell the truth than try to come up with something, right? But why is it at times we feel so obligated that we got to come up with something? That could be a work of the flesh. Because you're trying to perform work. You see? And it's by faith. If you got something, share it. If you don't, I don't have anything right now. If I do, I'll let you know. Pretty neat, huh? But if you feel you've got to perform, it's law. See, we have a different way of looking at it than the Apostle Paul said. In the day and age in which we live, sometimes we feel so obligated at times and so pressured at times to come up with something as if I'm a bad Christian or something's not right with me and I've got to do something to keep the front. And so we have to be very careful that we're not becoming a Jesus plus Christian. That we're trying to perform, trying to do something, trying to make ourselves appear to be something. Instead of, no, you know, I just got really good, wonderful peace of the Lord with me right now, and I just don't really have anything for you right now, so I hope you're okay with that, because I am. It's really liberating. It's quite liberating, it's quite free. And that's why he says here in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom, in that place that is free from corruption, from any corrupting influence, from anything at all that you think that has to be corrupted or made to do, that you've got to feel, you know, a corruption is when we put our hand in it, not God's hand. Corruption is when we put the flesh in it and it's not, God doesn't have anything to do with it. When we have to touch it ourselves in order to make it work. That liberty means it's freedom from the dominion of corruption. Freedom from corrupt desires. freedom from that which we have to perform. So it's a liberty of being just in Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, stand fast in the liberty, or stand fast in the freedom, which is completely free of all corruption and completely free of the flesh, by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled or ensnared or trapped again with this yoke of bondage. Because once we start doing something, we're going to have to keep trying to figure something else out to keep it going. And so just be honest before God and be honest for others. And you're going to find your life being a whole lot more at peace than always thinking you're on. I have found myself over the years, and I'm sure a lot of us here, we find ourselves over the years, the Word of God says we're to be instant and in season and out of season. And that's for time of ministry. I don't have to go get ready. I need to live ready. Someone was saying, well, somebody asked me that, well, what happens if, let's say there's a Wednesday night that Larry's supposed to teach and Larry is not here to teach? What are we going to do? I remember one time I think it was Frank Hess and John Gilby, and I was supposed to teach Carol Hess's husband that went home to be with Jesus, and Pastor John that is in another ministry right now, and they're sitting up here. And it's 7 o'clock, and they're looking at each other. Where's Mark? I don't know. Where's Mark? Somebody didn't get the message. I think I had to go to the hospital and visit somebody. Something happened where I couldn't be here, and they didn't get the message. And Frank looks at John, and John looks at Frank. You got something? Nope. You got something? Nope. John goes, Frank, you want to get up? Nope. I guess I'm getting up. And someone went up to John afterwards and says, I believe that's the best message you've ever preached. It was amazing, but let me ask you this. It should be that almost any of us should be able to be used by God to get up and share a word or share something. Because if you're out there and somebody you come across is wanting to know about Jesus or salvation, instant in season, out of season, the Holy Spirit will quicken something and that river will just begin to flow. So whether it's out there or here, we all can be instant in season and out of season. Amen? And that's what you should know. We should all be able to be placed in there. I remember the first time somebody asked one of the pastors, the first pastors that were here, asked me to do a class. When he goes, Mark, I'm not going to be here next week. And I was just, here, 2 or 3 months? I was very new. I want you to take the class over. I said, no, I'm not doing it. You didn't hear me, Mark. I'm asking you to do the class next week while I'm gone. I said, no, I'm not doing it. I mean, I just did not. I mean, I had a hard enough time. You know, after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I mean, just hugging people was difficult for me. You know, but to teach a class? He says, so you're actually refusing to teach next. I go, yep. Love you, brother. And I walked out. I didn't even show up the next week. he asked somebody else. This person went, yeah, I'll do it. And praise the Lord. He didn't talk to me for a little while after that. How are you ever going to grow and trust God if you don't start? I was like, not now. Not now. I said, don't come up to me with that right now. But are you okay? Are you okay saying no? You got to be okay saying no. I was okay saying no. I mean, he looked at me strange. That Sunday, he looked at me strange. He looked at me strange for a couple of weeks after that. But I couldn't do it in faith. I couldn't even do it in the flesh. I think I took it back to a traumatic experience at the Baptist church. We were attending Fifth Avenue Baptist. And they asked me to do the Sunday evening offering. And I was like, well, I wonder how difficult that is. I found something in the Bible. But when I got up there that Sunday evening, my knees were hitting the podium. Ta-ta. And they had a clock up here. Clock. It seemed like every second was you know, it says in the Bible, I don't even remember what I said. And it says, and it says over here, okay, take up the offering. Okay, let's pray. And the pastor came up to me when he saw me during the week, the Wednesday night. Oh, Mark, we had the best offering that we've ever had on a Sunday night in such a long time. How would you like to do it next Sunday evening? No, I'm not. I think we got something to do. Lie, 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 lie. And I didn't go back on a Sunday night. No way. And so I think I might have had a post-traumatic stress disorder for that evening. And when that pastor asked me to do it, So, but you know, God's delivered me. Amen. Hallelujah. Now sometimes they flash back there when for me to stop, and it's hard even for me to shut up at times now. Sometimes my wife will get back there. And I'm like, what, is she praising the Lord? Oh, she's trying to get me to stop. Okay, let's real quick. The just shall live by faith. Can we get together and laugh and smile and have a good time and be okay in Jesus? Are we supposed to be just like a bump on a log? No. And the Apostle Paul was saying, what happened? You went from this place of faith. You went from a place of enjoying to hearing what God's word says, and you had God moving in your life. And you had God moving here among you. And you think that you're going to still have a move of God? You still think that the Holy Spirit's going to move as freely as he did by you just going through ritual, by going through routine, by going through trying to keep this or trying to keep that? Matter of fact, you're going to end up quenching the Spirit. You're going to end up grieving the Holy Spirit if you keep doing things like that. And he went to say, he goes, and he started out his letter with a very strong condemnation to those that were trying to do the Jesus Plus thing. But before we even look at that, I want you to hear this, because this, I want to give you the mentality. I think it's Acts 15, verse 1. This was the mentality of these Jewish Christians at that time. And we're here in Acts 15. I mean, we're some, let me see here. Sometimes I've got written on the top of my Bible. Some Bibles even have like the AD this and AD that. If I'm not mistaken, we are 15 years after, at least 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And look what it says in chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. And this is what they were teaching. Here, your Bible should have a quotation around this. These were their words. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses. What does that last part say? You cannot be saved. I mean, that just throws out what basically Jesus did. In other words, you've got to become a Jew first before you can believe on Jesus. And that's what Paul was trying to deal with. And that's why they didn't like, because this is that whole thing here. If you take your time and read Acts chapter 15, Paul comes in and he brings the Gentile in, and he's starting to share with them all that God is doing in the Gentiles, and they're having a big conniption and a big fit here, that they're not circumcised, that they're unclean, and that they got to become. Verse 5 it says here, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. In other words, they were believers in Jesus, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, talking about the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You see how still they were entrenched in it? They still hadn't got the memo yet. They still hadn't got the message that Jesus Christ came and that's all been fulfilled. That God was slowly rolling out. He rolled it all up in Jesus, but it took time for them to get it rolled up in their life. All that, it's a new covenant now. It's a new way to God now. It's called a new and living way. It's not the old dead way, a new and living way. And that was all rolled up. And that's why I thought the Lord was going to have me get into the book of Hebrews today, because what I'd really like to do is go from Hebrews 1 all the way to the last chapter and go through the book of Hebrews. because there's so much typology in it. You bring so much, it shows you so much of the old covenant that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it shows you how that whole old covenant, the Mosaic law, has been all rolled up and set aside because a superior covenant is here, and it's the superior covenant or the everlasting covenant in Jesus Christ. But they were so steeped in the law of Moses, they were so steeped in it that they couldn't let go of it. They couldn't see it yet. Until one of them says, listen, we can't even do it. What are you trying to bring this upon them when we can't even do it ourselves? So why are you trying to impose that on them and we can't even live it ourselves? And I think James is one who stood up and just said this. Because what they began to see here, that I think it's verse 9 here, that God made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts, how? By faith. And once again, it's by faith in Jesus. And so we see here that they're starting to come to an understanding that which they had worshipped for so long is being completely rolled up and it's been all put away because Jesus came and provided a whole new covenant in a whole new way. And that's one reason why I want to teach the book of Hebrews, because we need a clear understanding. I was just going to teach on the priesthood of Melchizedek, the priesthood, the king priesthood after Judah, because it's no longer after Levi anymore. It's after the tribe of Judah, which Jesus is of. And to teach that properly, you actually have to start with Hebrews 1 and work your way into the teaching of Melchizedek to get a clear understanding of what was put away, why it was put away, and the new order of worship is a king-priest order of worship. We're after the order of Melchizedek, or the king of righteousness. And it's a really great teaching, and I thought I was going to begin that this evening, but the Lord was just, we have to make sure that in the day and age in which we're living right now, the times in which we're living, Jesus only. It's not Jesus plus the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus plus not eating pork. It's not Jesus plus going keeping the Sabbath. It's not Jesus plus whatever it is that we might say that a person's not saved. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ that we're saved. And this is what I would like to say, because I've also done a pretty deep study on once saved, always saved, or how a person can forfeit their salvation. When you look up, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and all the different passages in scriptures, it's a continual daily believing upon Jesus. Okay? In other words, I continue to call on Jesus. I called on Jesus. I am now calling on Jesus, and I will forever call on Jesus. There's a belief that I had when my salvation started. There's a belief I have today that my salvation continues, and there's a belief I have that God has saved me from the wrath to come, and that when I breathe my last breath, that I'm going home to be with Jesus Christ. I have a continuous belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't take it back to July 1977 in May, where I got saved at a Baptist church in Key West, Florida. That's the day that my salvation in Jesus Christ started, and I continue to believe on Him every day. And my life should reflect that belief. In other words, my life should continually be separating from all those things that God does not have for my life, and separating unto everything that He does have for my life. There should be a continual growth that my life has. And what I think what happens with people, they park. Well, I believed on Jesus on this day, and I'm okay. And yet there's it's like a flat line. Instead of a life walk and a life journey. I'm getting more and more hungry as time goes on. I find myself drawing closer and closer to Him. There's more of a desire that I have to be more one with Him than when I first started out. And that should be within all of our lives. We should find ourselves hungering and thirsting more. I hunger and thirst, and I hunger and thirst more. And then I hunger and thirst more. And that should be developed in all of us. It should not become routine. It should not become, well, I got to read my Bible every day. No, I get to read my Bible every day, because when I open up my Bible, I have a conscious contact with God. I commune with God. I fellowship with God. I don't have to pray without ceasing. I get to pray without ceasing. Because when I'm talking to my God my God, my Father who's in heaven. And when I'm talking to him, his very presence is here with me right now by the Holy Spirit. And there's a conscious contact. There's a communication that's going back and forth. Prayer is communicating with God, not a one-way conversation. It ends up becoming a two-way conversation. And the way that God responds is many-faceted. I mean, sometimes he can just speak to my heart. Sometimes he can show me a couple words on a billboard. Sometimes I could talk to one of you, and then all of a sudden you're going to say something back, oh, that's the answer I've been looking for. It's just really neat. Creation. I mean, I was out the other day. The sun was just getting ready to come up, and I was out in the backyard with my dog. And usually I walk out there before the sun comes up. When the sun's coming up, I just put my arms up in the backyard. I say, oh, good morning, Lord. Just thank you for this beautiful day. And I had my arms up like this. And I'm looking up there. I'm looking at the clouds. I went, oh, that's an eagle's head. Is that an eagle's head? That looks just like an eagle's head. I go, why is that cloud up there at this point in time and this morning an eagle's head? And all of a sudden, Isaiah chapter 40 comes up. Oh, about they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. And I'm just looking at it. I've got a living scripture that just came to me in the clouds right now. I didn't have to open up my Bible, but God in creation gave me a cloud like an eagle's head and began giving me a scripture as a result of it. And there I had my morning devotion right there in the backyard, looking up in the sky at a cloud. I was like, what a cool devotion is that? You know? But are you looking for things like that? See, are you desiring things like this? Do you know God is there? And see, that's why Paul's like, why do you want to go back to trying to do it and figure it out? And trying to add this and trying to add that. He goes, it's by faith. It came by the hearing of faith. You live by the hearing of faith. So expect by faith for God to speak in your hearing as you're living life. Expect. Expect him. Because how does he end? This is what I'll end with tonight. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. I'll just begin with verse 14 here. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was talking in the verses above that about how these people that were coming in asking these things, they glory, they receive their glory in you fulfilling the law, getting circumcised. Hey, we were able to make that guy circumcised, and we were able to get this whole church circumcised, and you know, we did good. You know, we're doing good by getting these people to obey these laws. And so they were receiving the glory. They were receiving the recognition. And Paul's like saying, that's not the recognition that we should be seeking. That's not the recognition we should be looking, that we can get somebody to do something and see what I did. And these guys were like, look what we did. Paul says, this is where I want my glory, and this is where I want my boasting to be. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross. That's what we should glory in. What God has done, not what I can get people to do. We look at what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing in Bill's life and in Darlene's life, what Jesus is doing in this person's life, what Jesus is doing in that person's life. That's where we should become excited about. We should get excited at what God's doing within people's lives, that we see lives change and lives transformed, not what I can get you to do, to somehow like, oh, you know, I gave them that word today and they're gonna do it, as if somehow I was able to manipulate something to make somebody do something. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is not self. It's the gospel is not selfish. The gospel is love, where we seek the good of others. When you look up the word, when you think of one of the words of God's, God is love, it's also God is benevolent. That's why the King James Version uses the word at times. What's the King James Version for the word love sometimes? Charity. The giving forth, expecting nothing in return. The benevolent giving. And just waiting to see just what God's going to do as a result of you imparting something there and standing back, watching that word work in their life. Oh, Jesus, you're so good. See, we're glorying in the cross because we're seeing that work in a person's life.
Isn't that exciting? And so that's what he says here. He says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The world's got nothing on me. The world has no influence on me. The world has no control on my life. The whole control of my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, remember Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That is how we live. This is how the focus of our life is. It's all in Jesus and what Jesus has done and the love that Jesus displayed for you and for me. And he lives in me. This world doesn't have any influence over me. Religion doesn't have any influence over me. The law doesn't have any influence over me. But the law of love does. I love because he first loved me. We love because he first loved us. And we can't help but to reciprocate love. And that's why obedience is so beautiful. When we find something in the Word of God, I don't look for something to get away with. Because I'm so in love with God, I want to find out, oh, Lord God, what is in here that you want me to know? What is in here, Lord God, that you want, that you're asking of me? Because I will do it by faith, Lord God. Because of a love that I have received from you, I always want to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, out of love, not out of law. Let me just close with this. Verse 15, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails or does anything. It doesn't benefit anything, whether a person is circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't produce anything. But he's going to tell us what does avail. These don't avail, but a new creation does. This is what works in a person's life. This is what works in your life. When you're a child of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, you've become a new creation, a new species, something that never existed before. You are now a child of the living God. You have come into a living, vital relationship with God as your Father. He says, that is what works in your life. This is what works. You knowing that you're a new creation and that you're a child of God. God is your Father. You're his daughter. You're his son. And I get to walk with God now and forever. And how good is that? How good is that? It's just absolutely beautiful. For as many as walk according to this rule, As many as walk according to this truth, as many as that walk according to this understanding that governs their life, this is what it's going to produce. It's going to produce what? Peace and mercy upon you. Now, how many here are living in this peace? And once again, this word peace is tranquility. This peace is harmony. This peace is having an understanding that you are completely safe and you're completely secure in the protection of God over your life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I want to thank you that we do, as many as walk, that we are people who walk by faith and not by sight. We are people that you, when you spoke those words to that prophet so many years ago, and you said, Habakkuk, I see what's going on and I will respond. I haven't shown you how I'm going to respond, but now I've let you know. And now that you've seen how I'm going to respond, I know it's caught you off guard. But there still is a people. There still is a people that will hear. There still is a people that are willing to turn. But I'm going to show it to you. You're going to write it down. You're going to make it plain. So that those who want to continue to walk by faith, for those that want to turn and come back to me, that they'll be able to run with it. They'll become like you, Habakkuk. They'll become like people who embrace, and they're going to be a people who cling to me. Even though that the majority of them won't, but there will be that remnant. There will be those people that the just, the declared righteous ones, will live by faith in who I am, what I've done, and what I've promised. They will continue to live and abide in my blessing. So, Father God, I thank you that you're showing us through your word, you're teaching us, Lord God, that we can all have a living, vibrant relationship, Lord God, with you and with each other in the body of Christ. that we can be real with one another. We don't have to perform acts, Lord God. We don't have to perform things to somehow look pleasing in other people's sight, Lord God. We don't have to come up with something. We don't have to do something, Lord God, just to put a smile on someone's face to appear religious, because that's what Paul was speaking, because that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not what Jesus would have for us. He wants us to be in living, vital relationship from a new creation, knowing who you are and knowing each other, Lord God, in the body of Christ, and truly living as the family of God, and truly being, knowing what it means to be honest and sincere with one another, not putting on a front, not putting on a facade, Lord God. And at times we need prayer, I need prayer. If at times things, if we feel broken, you know, I'm just not doing too good. You know, I broke today, and could you just stand with me in prayer? To start becoming so brutally honest with one another that we will become vulnerable, Lord God, and reach out and say, you know, I need some prayer. I got a smile on, but this is a face smile, but if you could just agree with me in prayer right now, I want this face smile to become a real smile. And so, Father, help us not to be a Galatian group of people that we think that we've got to do something to somehow merit goodness with you. But it's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all that He has done that we are believing in and we're believing upon, Lord God. And you said that we would come into the land of promise. You said that we would come into the blessings that you have for us. You said, Lord God, that we would eat the fat that you have for us, Lord God, that we will be partakers of that kingdom while we're here on this earth, that your prayer, Jesus, is even, says this, your kingdom come, your will and purposes be done on earth as they are already been purposed and established in heaven, that you say that we can taste of heaven while we're living here on earth. And so we thank you ahead of time for this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.